We are working through the Gospel of Luke in these days and in these weeks, and focusing on the question, who are you, but taking it up under the rubric of the questions in the Gospels. And these questions that Paul has isolated in the Gospel of Luke have been very meaningful to us so far, and we're treating some of them in the Sunday school classes and some of them here. And this morning, we come to a question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Let me ask you this question. What proportion of the population today in the world do you think are going to be saved? What proportion of the population between now and the time of Jesus, the last 2,000 years, what proportion of the population during the time of Jesus? What proportion of the population in the Old Testament period? What's your perception of the proportion of the population that will be saved? Well, the question we come to is this. How many will be saved? How many will be saved? And if you have your Bible, or if you like, in the bullet, in the packet of information that you were given as you came in, there is on page six is the text we're going to consider, and then pages 7 and 8 the notes that we are going to that if you're a note taker, you can follow through and make some notes on that. I will not take the time at the moment to read through the whole passage. You have it in front of you, but I'll pick it up as we go through and read all of it by the time we're finished. The question comes to us in verses 22 and 23 of Luke chapter 13, and it goes like this. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, last week we found Jesus making his way toward Jerusalem. Obviously, he is still making his way toward Jerusalem for that momentous day when he is going to hang on the cross and die for our sins. And apparently, one of the Jews here came to him and said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, I don't know what was in that person's mind. I don't know whether that person was thinking, we, the Jewish nation, are only a very, very small part of the population of the world, and are we the only ones who are going to be saved? Or I don't know whether he was thinking, are only a few from among the Jewish nation going to be saved? I don't know what his thoughts were. But the question at least confronts us, and think about it. What proportion of the world's population did you imagine were going to be saved? Let me give you some statistics for the time being to answer that question. Here is a chart from the Joshua Project. The Joshua Project tracks the spread of world missions today. It's an amazing undertaking in research, and they track the spread of world missions. And what is pictured here on the screen is the number of people in the world's population at various times related to the number of born-again practicing believers. All right, and you can see that it starts out there at 100 AD with 360 people in the world for every Christian. And it comes all the way down through the ages until we come finally to 7.9 people in the world compared to believing Christians. All right? Here's a snapshot from today, okay? The world population has just now passed 7 billion, just in very recent days. The people groups, there are 24,000 people groups, as defined by anthropologists. Groups with churches, about two-thirds of those, and about one-third of those still left without churches. So out of that 7 billion, we have 1.4 billion nominal Christians and about 0.8 billion real born-again believers. That's sort of a snapshot of the world as we have it now, and as Christians stand in relation to the population of the world. Does that come anywhere close to... Well, that's not the question I asked you. I said, how many people from the world, and that's over these six or seven, whatever number of thousand years, and this is only a snapshot of the present day. And with the growth, that the amazing growth of believers as a result, today is an amazing day in the history of missions, and the amazing growth has brought us up to these figures. But what about the whole history of the world? We have to take a much, much, much smaller proportion of people to think about how many out of the population of the world are truly Christians, all right? Now, the person asks this question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus answers it differently. He doesn't answer that question. Here's what Jesus answers. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. He says, that's an interesting intellectual question, what proportion of the world's population are going to be saved, but that's not what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about you. You make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Don't worry about how many people in the world will be saved. You, where are you in relation to the door? So what I would like to do, I want to go through and think with you about now and then and forever. The door, the doorkeeper, and yourself, all right? Let me make a few observations, first of all, then, about the door. The first observation I would make about the door is that it's a narrow door. It's a narrow door. What does that mean? We used to watch Larry King often. And whenever King had somebody on like Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or any of the other preachers, he always, I don't care how many times he had Billy Graham on, he always asked this question, as far as I remember. Is it only the Christians who are going to be saved? What about all the other religions? Now, different preachers that he had on the show had their ways of answering this, and they all answered it rather diplomatically and truthfully. But it's narrow, right? It's a narrow door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, in case you've missed the point, no one comes to the Father except through me. Period. Right? It's a narrow door. The second observation I would make about it is that we in recent years, I mean as far as in my memory, in about the last 30 years, there has been a strong tendency to preach an earthbound gospel. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but I'm suggesting, and I think this is something to think about seriously, that we have been preaching largely an earthbound gospel. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, again, I don't want to offend anyone, but listen to the words. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's only one of the approaches that we have taken in the last number of years in presenting the gospel. Isn't that an earthbound gospel? It seems to me that when Jesus talked about the narrow door, he was not trying to make the gospel palatable by saying God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but he was trying to make the gospel clear by saying you need to get through the narrow door. Now, take that for what it's worth. That's only my limited observation of what has been happening. We have been so worried about comfort and security and happiness and getting along well that I wonder if we have really been preaching the gospel of eternal salvation from hell to heaven. I wonder if the gospel has lost its focus, lost its sharpness, because we have been worrying about how people would respond. I want to present to you a Jesus who can solve all your problems, a Jesus who can give you all kinds of comfort and security. I wonder if we have moved away from the heart of the gospel. Is there a tendency to move toward a kind of health and wealth gospel, even though we decry such a concept? I don't know. I just have some concern about that. Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. That doesn't sound real easy to me. That doesn't sound like he's trying to make it too soft and inviting. Paul has some words in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, and they go like this: examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you, of course, you fail the test? Do we test ourselves? I know we have different kinds of personalities. I know some of you have such a deep faith that this is not an issue. But for some of us who are more hesitant, this is an issue. Do we test ourselves to see whether indeed we are in the faith? All right. The third observation I would make is this, that Jesus preached a varied gospel. Now, understand me clearly, please. I could rephrase that. Jesus preached the gospel in varying ways. Is that better? Is that more comfortable? He preached the same gospel. He just preached it in different ways. Now, I preached on this topic, I don't remember when, 10 or 15 years ago. So all I'm going to do is summarize. When Jesus, think about John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Jesus came to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. What did he say to the woman at the well? The one who drinks of the water that I will give him will have eternal life. When Jesus preached to the crowds, he said, sometimes repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And on other times he said, whoever will come. See that? Two different approaches. The gospel with a pointed finger and the gospel with open arms. And my understanding of that is that Jesus perceived the receptivity of these people, if that's the right word. He perceived how receptive they were to the gospel. And those who were ready to come in through the narrow door and just needed an invitation, he said, come. And those who needed to be pushed through the door, he said, repent. Be born again. I think Jesus approached people differently, but he still obviously wanted all of them. His aim was to have all of them come through the narrow door. All right, that's dealing with the door. The text goes on to dealing with the owner of the house. If you have not dealt with the door, you're going to have to deal with the owner. Verse 25. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Now, I think we have to be careful here. We have to be careful to understand that this is a metaphor, and we don't want to imagine a real door with a real owner, and this is a metaphor, right? So we don't want to take the details too carefully and try and make them all mesh. This is the basic point of what Jesus is saying here is clear. So let me again make a few points from this. The first point I would make is this: that the door will be closed. There will come a day when the door will be closed. There will come a day when there will be no more. Jesus said, enter through the narrow door. There will be no more opportunity to enter through the narrow door. Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this time, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There will come a time when each of us will pass from this life, or when Jesus himself will come and take us all, and it'll be finished. That's it. The door's closed. The door will be closed. The second observation I would make is this, that some will be locked outside and will know it. See, they're calling, Lord, let us in, let us in, let us in. They know they're outside. And they know they need to get in and they're not in. What will that be like? I say this is a metaphor, so I don't know what the actual thing will be like, but what is it like? Have you ever been locked out? Were you ever locked out as a kid? Were you afraid? These people are locked out forever. Forever. We have just seen horrendous pictures of the damage in the Northeast. And these people, you see the varying attitudes of people as their homes have been destroyed. But you know what? They will all come back somewhere. They will all rebuild somewhere. They will all, there's hope. Dante in his Inferno tries to allegorize the pains of hell representing the kinds of sin that we commit. And when you come to hell's door, he's taking a traveler through hell. When you come to hell's door, every time I come to read this, I pause, and I cannot go on. You know what the sign over the door says? Abandon all hope, you who enter here. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. Now, there are a number of writers who have come out of the Second World War, and you know what they said was the greatest strength to those who were prisoners of war? Hope. Hope of getting out. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. They said, you lived among us. We were associated with you. Or what about that's in Jesus' day, right? That's the Jews in Jesus' day. What about now? What about people now who attend church every Sunday, associate with Christians, feel like Christians, feel like they're... And Jesus says, let me retranslate. Go away, I never knew you. Frightening. Frightening. What a scene. The text goes on like this. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Here's the third point I would make about this. Some will be shocked at being shut out. They have sat in church every Sunday morning. They have given in the offering. They have read their Bibles. They have prayed. And they are shocked that they are shut out. They are shocked. I grew up in the church. I come from a Christian family. Utter hopelessness. Utter hopelessness. If we don't deal with the door, we will have to deal with the doorkeeper, the homeowner. But then it's too late. And then we come to the third part of the story of Jesus' explanation and think about the forever aspect of it. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. The great Bible scholar Alford said, the most dreadful torment of the lost will be this coming to themselves when it is too late for repentance. All right, here are two observations on this. Number one, there will be a bitter knowledge of lost opportunity. A bitter knowledge of lost opportunity. I think this is the saddest. That's an understatement. I mean, this is clearly the saddest and most difficult doctrine of the Bible. That God in his holiness, may I say, must condemn to hell most of the people of the world. How do you handle that? How do you handle that? You think about these hurricane scenes, the devastation. Think about it this way. These people, what if they were not allowed to move out of that area? They were not allowed to rebuild their homes. They were not allowed to go back to their jobs. They just had to wander through that area looking at all the wreckage. Frightening. Frightening. Eternal punishment. Eternal pain, eternal regret. Calvin Miller, I've been reading Calvin Miller's Singer trilogy again, and Miller has these lines in the last book of his trilogy. Death is a confirmation of the believer's creed. For the skeptic, it is discovery, immense and late. This is so awful. This is so horrendous. This is so frightening that God gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. That's what God thought of it. That he gave his son to die for any who would receive him. There's another part of the text, and it goes like this. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last will be first, and the first who will be last. The kingdom will be populated from the wide world. You saw the numbers I put on the screen at the beginning. The kingdom will be populated from the wide world. It won't be just a little nation of the Jews. It'll be from the wide world, from around the world. And I believe that no one in this country will have any excuse ever for not hearing the gospel. It's all over the place. It's all over the place. The gospel is pervasive. Someone said, two things will surprise us when we arrive in heaven. Who is there and who is not? Will you be there? You. Will you be there? Have you settled with the door and ready to face the doorkeeper and to face eternity? John Hanna said, no one who is ever in hell will be able to say to God, you put me here. And no one who is in heaven will be able to say, I put myself here. What's the solution? Here's the solution. Deal with the door. Deal with the door. Go through the narrow door. Each of us needs to face the claims of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. to understand that God, in his overwhelming love, sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, please, and I'm going to ask you to think clearly about this question. Have you dealt with the door? Have you gone through the door? Have you received the immense salvation that God has offered in his Son? And if not, I invite you to settle the matter now. What do you think of Jesus? Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the sacrifice of Calvary. May you, Lord, pierce the heart of anyone here who needs your salvation with your love and grant your grace to them. In the name of your Son and for his sake. Amen.